Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning, and we thank you for the Sunday school hour. We thank you, Lord, what our ears have heard, our hearts have felt, and now we come again and open this precious book, asking thee for the anointing of the Spirit of God, first to understand and then the power and anointing to proclaim that which you've shown us down through the years, and now brought together this particular message in the last few weeks and finalized this week. I pray that you would be honored. I pray that this frail body would be completely submitted. Father, we'd learn something as God's people, grow in grace and knowledge, and go back into that world expecting the return of our Savior, and knowing that if you don't come today, we're to be occupied until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 39. A number of weeks ago, and I mean number of weeks ago, I don't know how many, I woke up early one morning thinking about something along this line. There's a lot of things that God has allowed me to do as a human being in His kingdom. Then I got to thinking, you know, there are some things that God did for me that I could not do for myself. And I got up and began to write some things down. I wrote six things down that God did for me and God did for you that we cannot do for ourselves. Now, as I approach this, I have to understand, to be saved is very simple. You just believe what God says. Have the right scriptures, read them in the audience of someone's hearing, and then they either respond yes or no to what God has to say. It's very simple. I thank God I didn't have to know a whole lot to be saved. Just believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior. And then someone showed me how to ask Him to come into my heart. I'm glad that I understand that, but I'm glad now after 49 years of being saved, I've gone back and God has helped me see some things that happened the day I got saved. And it's happening even now for me in this life. It's called, you learn by knowledge. One must have knowledge to act correctly in life. If not, if you don't have knowledge, I look at you came this morning because you had knowledge. You got up, you had knowledge how to put your clothes on. There are some people that can't do that this morning. You know how to drive a car. As a matter of fact, everything that you did this morning is because you had knowledge. And it's very important to understand one acts, one must have a knowledge to act correctly and appropriately in this life. Another thing is needed, if you have knowledge, is wisdom. Wisdom is that which is needs to be sought because it's very important. And the Bible says one place that it's a principal thing. And wisdom is simply being able to take knowledge and apply it correctly for your benefit in life. Now, I'm glad that all I need to have was knowledge in the sense of knowing who Jesus was when I was given the plan of salvation. And then the wisdom that God had created by giving me a mind to analyze the facts, I reached out by faith and received Him as my Savior. But I'm glad that there's more to it than just that. Some people think there's not. Salvation is a fire insurance from hell and a ticket to heaven. Well, thank God it is that, but it's more than that. Maybe that's the reason why in these days people are so deceived about where they are in their Christian life that Christianity is changing and turning towards something that's not Christianity. But I want you to understand it's very important. I used to think, and I always like to study the Bible and go to the encyclopedias and look, and I used to think what was the main part of my body. And I think about the heart, so that's good. The heart's got to pump the blood. And of course, last Sunday, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the blood and as far as the body of Christ and used the comparison in the body of the flesh and how every cell is connected every 20-something seconds. And I got to say, well, you know, that's true, but the body could be alive and still not know anything. And I come to the conclusion that the most important part of my body is the brain. And it controls everything. I mean, I can be alive. If my brain's not alive, I'd be a vegetable. I can be, 70 years old and have the mind of a 10-year-old. So the brain is a very important part of the body. And then I heard the person say one time that he used to think that the brain was the most important, fascinating part of his body. And then he realized it was the brain that was telling him that. Well, it's one thing for sure. The facts that we see brings knowledge. Now, keep that in mind, because we end up this quickly, and I've got to hurry. I've got 6 points to give you this morning, as fast as I can. 6 things that God does for the believer that you cannot do for yourself. In Romans chapter 8, if you look with me in verse 31, before we get there, I paraphrase 28, 29, and 30. You read them for yourself. He says in verse 38, we know that all things work together for good them to love God and called according to His purpose. He begins to go into foreknowledge in verse 29, being conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among men and brethren. Verse 30, He said more within. He predestinated. It's an important word. Some people don't like it, but it's a Bible word. He said, them that are called, whom He had called, He justified. Notice every one of these in past tense. And when He whom He justified, notice, He said, moreover, they impersonated, He called, and them whom He called, He justified. Though He justified, them He also glorified. Now, if you're saved this morning, you've been called already. If you're saved this morning, you've been justified. If you're saved this morning, this called, justified, is taking place. God declared you right. But isn't it interesting? You're not being glorified yet, and yet the Bible speaks of it in past tense. You know why? God's always in the now. He's in the now, N-O-W. There's no future or past. He talks to us, so we need to understand that. But God's from everlasting to everlasting. He exists forever. You don't have to. Only when He determines to put time in a place to work with things do you find time being part of life. Then He comes on down, verse 31. Then He said, who shall separate us? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. There it is again. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of the Father, who maketh intercession for us. The us here, meaning Christians, as Paul's writing to the church at Rome. Verse 35, He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Notice that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? He goes on and says, written, we count His all day long, we'll kill for His sake, and so forth. We are accounted sheep for the slaughter. And then He said, man, all these things were more than conquerors. And He says, I'm persuaded. Paul said, I am persuaded. It's not something He said, well, I hope so. Paul said, I am persuaded. And he said this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, or powers, or things present, or things come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Where is that at? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody say, well, I tell you, I think somebody can separate you from the love of God. Not if it's in Jesus Christ. If He does, you've got your love somewhere else. That's right. Now, I'm taking from the Bible. The Bible is our source of knowledge. Knowledge comes from studying. And studying is wearisome. The Bible even tells us that. So you have to look at things. I'm so glad now that I understand things a lot more 49 years later after I was saved than the very day that I got saved. I'm glad God didn't say I had to understand now to get saved when I got saved. Because I'd never got saved. Because I wouldn't have understood then what I know now. And how's that come? Because it's growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord as the Spirit of God moves us from one level to the next in His blessed Word. Now, if I'm going to understand these 6 things, introduction, I want to say this. To understand the words of grace and works. Those 2 words, keep this in mind, grace and works. To understand the words of grace and works, this will help us understand these 6 things that God does for the believer. The idea of works, what is that? Most people think you can work your way to heaven. You can't find that in the Bible. The idea of works is that man can provide a basis that will force God to give him recognition as a reward for the work that he does on this earth. In other words, if I do enough work, I can force God into giving me something that I want, and that even eternal life. No, you can't. Because God has proven that man can never pay the sin debt for himself. Then the idea of grace God brings in. And the idea of grace is that God acts towards men according to that which is to be found within His own divine nature of love. And it is God who said, here's man I've created. He didn't surprise me, I knew, but I've already worked out a way that I've given this wonderful thing called the free will of man. And I'm going to work with that as divine, as God been sovereign divine. And in that error, I'll make a way that where I'll do everything for Him, and all He has to do is acknowledge that, and I'll give Him the ability to do that by giving it to mine. These 2, grace and works, destroy each other when they're placed together. Example, you put a dime in a bottle of hydrogen peroxide and it will be gone in seconds. If you don't believe that, go ahead and put a dollar in it. Not a paper dollar, it'd go quicker than that. Another thing is, if you take a barrel of gunpowder and you let a small spark, that's a whole lot less than the big barrel of gunpowder, and a small spark, and it will disintegrate in a flash. When you think about these things, and so it is when you talk about the work, which is law in Scriptures, and when you talk about grace, which is unmerit favor in Scriptures. These two can never work together for salvation. And it's important to understand that. You mix law with grace, and grace is destroyed. Because grace is unmerit favor. That means you and I can absolutely do nothing in our own energy to merit God's salvation. It is through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. We must understand God's grace, and then He'll help us understand His law. Just how much cyanide do you think it would take to contaminate a reservoir of water? Very little. And I'll tell you this, you put a little bit of cyanide in any water and you better not drink it. You say, but even if it's just a little bit, you still better not drink it. Because the cyanide will destroy the production of that water being good. And God is saying to us, listen, I've given my laws a perfect holy law. And by the way, there's been 6,000 years that I give since Adam fell. And there's been, you know, a few hundred and a few thousand years since I gave the law. And man's never been able to keep it. So God's worked out a way that we could be redeemed. And He do something for us we cannot do for ourselves. Again, grace straightens us out. You see, law says to the sinner, you're guilty. Law stones the sinner. Grace says forgive him. Now you watch with me as I give the introduction. And then you mix it together and grace is destroyed. Law makes us look crooked, vile, ungodly, because we are with the old nature. Grace straightens us out, cleans us up, shows us favor that we do not deserve because of God's loving grace to us. Our case is brought into God's courtroom before God. And the question is asked in God's courtroom for you and I as human beings, born into this world, never knowing Christ as Savior until we get to that point. The question is asked, is there any good in this person? Now, man will say, oh, yes, he was a good neighbor. Yeah, he gave when time gave certain things. But man can't see the heart. God looks at everyone in the heart. And in God's court, it's the heart that God governs and begins to judge. Because our works are the fruit of the heart. And God looks at things through absolute sovereignty and justice. And so the question, is there any good about this person? And God's law answers, none. God's justice answered, absolutely none. But then in Christ, in God's grace, in grace, He hands over the exemption for us to be released, for the debt has been paid for those who believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior. The debt was paid, and in God's court, He pays attention to where the debt was paid, not to the person who said He's trying to keep to pay the debt. So God tells us many things that we can do for Him and ourselves. But there are some things that He tells us that we cannot do for ourselves. And we want to look at those six things quickly. The first one, of course, is this. He has redeemed us. Amen. What does it mean? Well, in 1 Peter, if you look with me quickly, you'll find in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, and down about verse 18 and 19, Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, that is, you were not set free by paying a price with corruptible things. And he named a couple, silver and gold. From your vain conversation remained by tradition from your received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, you were not redeemed. You're not paid by silver and gold for this position I give you in redemption, but it's by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, this is more than just salvation when you talk about being redeemed. It's much more than that. This denotes by which salvation is achieved. It's achieved by the paying of a ransom, delivered by paying a price. Christ has paid the price. I'm going to have to go through these so I'm going to get the last one real quick like. Christ has paid the price through a great and personal cost to redeem us from the curse of the law and forgive us our sins when we truly accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Without Christ, you and I cannot be redeemed. Because we can't pay the price. Secondly, not only does He redeem us, but He has justified us. In Romans chapter 3, turn back over a few pages, and you'll find in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, He said, been justified freely by His grace. Aren't you glad you can't buy it if you wanted to? Yeah, not enough money. Isn't it an amazing thing? The richest man in this world has come to Calvary just like the poorest man. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't God great? He said simply this, been justified freely by His grace. How? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. What's that preposition in? In Christ Jesus. Notice where it's at. Not in our works, not in our good deeds, but in Christ Jesus. And he goes on verse 26 and he says, to declare, I say at the time, His righteousness that He might be just and justify Him and believeth in Jesus. And you see also, in verse 30, sin is one God which shall justify this the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. In other words, this originated in God's heart. This wonderful plan originated in God's heart. In Titus chapter 3, and I'm going to go fast and you pick up later and get the tape or write it down. Titus chapter 3 verse 5, He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly. Well, how? Through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, that being justified by His grace which is in Christ. Verse 6, we should be made heirs according to the hope and eternal life. This originated in God's heart. Justification is the declare act of God who declares the individual righteous when they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. At that very moment, this is the reversal of God's attitude towards the sinner. While God condemns those not in Christ, He turns right around and forgives those who are in Christ. Somebody said, well, that's your opinion. No, read the Scriptures. The only forgiveness we have from God is through Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, He uses prepositions and He puts Christ at the end of that preposition. It's in Jesus Christ. To be justified before God. The penalty of sin, which is death, spiritual, physical, and eternal death, must be removed. The curse of sin, not only is spiritual death cut off from God, but it's also physical death, which we would leave this body one day. And we leave this body without Christ, it's eternal death. Jesus Himself will cast into the lake of fire one day. And I don't care how educated man gets, God will never change what He set forth in His Word. He will never change it. He has justified us who trusted Christ as Savior. Christ has taken man's penalty of sin on Himself. Christ's death made forgiveness possible. But with a choice by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus did not die voluntarily. Jesus did die voluntarily. He didn't have to die of necessity. He had never sinned. He didn't have to die. He died voluntarily because He was the payment for sin. And when you look at this wonderful thing that He's done, Christ took the penalty for us. Christ, in Christ, justification restores and secures a restoration to the favor and the fellowship of God. We become sons of God, children of God, joint heirs with Christ when we put our faith in Him as our Savior. And again, in Christ, justification restores this. In Christ, God's righteousness is the wedding garment that God provides for the believer. We're clothed with His righteousness. That gives us the right to go into the portals of glory. That gives us a right to go to the throne of grace. That gives us a right to enter into the New Jerusalem one day. It's not because we're clothed with our own righteousness. It's because we have His cloak of righteousness. that's been imputed to us by His Son. And He's taken our sin that we might go free. He is not righteous in Himself by works of the law. Man is not. Jesus Christ, though, was. God's righteousness is imputed to Him in Jesus Christ by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is by faith. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore have justified, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, and you see down in about verse 16, Paul said this. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified, there it is, by the faith of Christ and not of the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that means no flesh shall see God by the works of the law. It sets forth, I'm talking about this justification that God has done for us. You see, faith is not the price of justification. Faith is the means of appropriating that gift through Jesus Christ. So not only has He redeemed us, He has reconciled, He has justified us. Number three, He has reconciled. He tells us that in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, reconciliation is a complete change of a personal relationship between two people. We can be reconciled, listen to me, to God through the death of His Son. Romans chapter 10 in verse 5, chapter 5 in verse 10, He says this. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Reconciled. We can be reconciled to God through His death of His Son. Colossians 1:20 says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. God's wrath was averted in Christ, and God's righteousness is manifested by forgiven believers when they trust Christ as Savior. Let me give you an example. God and man stood face to face one day, and that man was Adam. But we know what happened. Adam turned his back on God. And a gap came between God and His image, Adam. And here his back was towards God. Now, what happened? This caused Adam to be separated from God. There's a gap before they were close. Now there's a gap. Adam can't bridge the gap. He can't go back. He's proven who he is. He can't do anything. What he's done has got to be paid for. So God made a way. He started out with atonement so that he could at least have sin covered. But when Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ bridged the gap. Jesus took God's hand and Jesus took my hand. And September 27, 1959, He brought us together so that now, where in Adam I had this gap, now in Jesus Christ, the gap has been closed and now I have fellowship with God, not just as a God, but as a family. He's our Heavenly Father. No Old Testament saint ever acknowledged God as Heavenly Father. My, what He did for us. What He did for us when He did these things, you see. So not only did He redeem us, He justified us, He has also reconciled us at this time. God Himself reconciled to man in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The debt has been paid. I don't have to worry about it. Somebody said, well, suppose you get to heaven and you like something. I don't have to worry about that. God's grace covered it all. It covered it all. This does not benefit man, though, unless he repents. Trust his Christ as his Savior. Watch this. In Jesus Christ, saving grace is offered to the whole world. But wait a minute. Faith gives it to those who believe. See the difference? Well, I said, well, it's to the whole world. God's who He is. He could save the whole world. Yes, He could, but God determined how He would save people. That gives Him His sovereignty. We don't determine it. We say, God, I don't think that's a good way. You ought to do it this way. No, God has settled it. He's sovereign. No one ever be saved except the way He said to be saved. So not only has He redeemed us, justified, and reconciled, He has sanctified us. John 17:17, sanctify them. Jesus said, through thy truth, thy word is true. Sanctification simply means to set aside, set apart an object from ordinary uses to a special purpose or function. Bible term to separation is being wholly used for God. It's God separating us for a holy use of Himself. This is a direct revelation between reading and studying the gospel and the scripture and God's word and growing in grace and knowledge. When God sanctifies us aside in Christ. He demands that we separate ourselves from everything that defiles us for His use. He is Lord, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. He's called upon the name of, called upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I find then that God has done for me that I cannot do for myself. He has redeemed me. He's justified me. He's reconciled me. He's also sanctified me. And by the way, it's all in Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. Even my works is ordained unto good works that I may serve Him. And I serve Him according to biblical works, not mine. And no one else can do that. The fifth one, He has predestinated us. Now, this is one that gets a little tough. Because a lot of folks shun that. You can't. It's a Bible truth. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Now, I want to hurry because I want to get to the last one. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30, we see this. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 11. You read those later. Here, election is based upon foreknowledge. Now, I talked about knowledge to start with. In His foreknowledge, God sees what each one will do with His Son, Jesus Christ. God is not limited. Hear me now. God is not limited in what He does unless He limits Himself by the choices of man. There's no way in this world that God ever can be limited unless He limits Himself. And He limited Himself by giving man a free will and gives man the responsibilities of how he deals in the face of knowledge of those things. He ain't left us ignorant. We have the Word of God before us. He's preserved it for even for our day in our language that we may be able to read it. God foresees what would happen, and He's decided to let it happen in His permissive will. God's knowledge will never change His purpose. If God decides to allow something to happen, it will never change His purpose. It can't. God is God. He never makes a mistake. I know it's hard to believe that in a world that's full of mistakes, but God never makes a mistake. I don't care if He's predicting something for the future or where He's doing it today. He never makes mistakes. He's God. That gives Him sovereignty. So I don't know about this sovereignty. Let me ask you something. Where was Adam at before God created him? God was before Adam. I've got news for you. God was from everlasting, as far back as you can go, and you'll have no end to it. To everlasting, as far future as you can go, and there'll be no end to it. That's who God is. I don't know if I understand Him that way. You better. Because God is running this thing. And He's allowing man in a permissive will to do a lot of things. Deny Him, curse Him, everything else. But God's purpose is not going to change. It's not going to change. He is the ones in charge. He's the ones involved. His purpose is not going to change. This is guaranteed by sealing us by the Holy Spirit. Even the sinful acts of men are allowed in God's foreseen divine plan until He stops it. You think He couldn't stop everything? Somebody said, well, why didn't He stop this? I mean, this drunk family's going home from church one morning, a drunk run into him on Sunday morning or Sunday night, and the husband and couple got killed. Why didn't God stop that? God could have. But there's some things you can't blame God for because there's evil in this world. We ought to be thinking of what He has done so we can get out from under the curse. God doesn't cause the things to happen that are evil in this world. It comes from evil people. But God allows evil to run its course until He can put it in place. And I'm glad I know He can stop it anytime He wants to. But He gives man this ability with this image that He made man in to use his mind, which would end up destroying him before it's over with, and stand before God with no excuse and no help at all. Sinful acts are controlled or overruled for God's divine glory. The worst crime in human history, which is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, was necessary in His plan. God did not override the crucifixion. God incorporated it into His plan. Isn't that amazing? You think He couldn't have stopped the crucifixion? You think that when Jesus talked about a legion of angels coming helping Him at one nod, they wanted to come down and slaughter the whole crowd? Do you not think that one angel could kill the whole population of the world if He wanted to? God used this wonderful plan. And using man, His plan is not going to be altered. His plan never changes. The word election is found 48 times in the New Testament alone. It sets forth a divine, eternal decree that is found, finalized in Christ. Man cannot work out his own salvation, therefore has forfeit all claims upon God's mercy and God's justice outside of Jesus Christ. Those in Christ, please hear this, those in Christ have been rescued from the state of guilt and sin and brought into a state of blessedness and holiness as children of God. Those outside of Christ will one day be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. So when I come and see what Christ has done for me, I couldn't do for myself. He has redeemed me. He's justified me. He's reconciled me. He has sanctified me. He has predestined me and also given me the assurance of that by giving me the Holy Spirit of God. And then the last one quickly, He has glorified us. We'll spend a little time on this. This didn't even happen yet. But look at the scriptures. It's in past tense. That means it's already been done in God's sight. You know why? Because it's not you. It's not me. It's Christ. Now watch this. I said to start with about knowledge. All knowledge. You got to hear this now. I'm going to take my time. You may have 5 minutes after lunch, but that's all right. It'll be warm. All knowledge is based upon fact. Hear me. Fact is not based upon knowledge. Anything you know is based on some fact. You don't base fact on knowledge. Knowledge is based on fact. A fact has to be established before it can be known. Facts prove knowledge to be right or not right. Amen? Come on now, help me out. Last few minutes. Don't go to sleep on me. You'll have to eat your lunch at supper if you do. Amen. Human knowledge is after knowledge of a given fact. Everything I know, it comes because I've learned from a fact. Even when I was a baby and didn't know what I was doing, I learned from a fact. I knew certain things. You say that heater's hot. How do you know that? You've learned it from a fact. You said, I didn't learn it from a fact, but somebody did and told you. And even when you didn't know it was a fact, you thought about it when you were small trying to see if it is hot. Because sometimes we don't believe the facts. Right? God is not restricted. Hear me. God is not restricted to after knowledge. Now understand this. He doesn't have to do something first to know it's so. He don't have to know something first to know it's so. Afterwards. The fact doesn't have to come before he has the knowledge. But the fact has to come before we have the knowledge. God is omniscient. He has foreknowledge. God is sovereign. He's in control. Now before knowledge, or after knowledge, is to know the facts. If I know something beforehand or afterhand, it's because of the facts. The only thing about this is you and I do not know foreknowledge of facts unless we learn them beforehand. Now, if I tell you that heater's hot and you stick your hand to it, I gave you the facts and you didn't want to believe them. But the fact was I'd already learned that heater was hot and you wouldn't believe the facts. Now, knowledge is based upon fact. The outcome of knowledge comes by experience. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, September 27, 1959. That is a fact. I didn't know that till afterwards. I can go back as a fact. I couldn't tell you that, hey, you know, on September 27, 1959, at 12 o'clock, I'm going to trust Christ as my personal Savior. I could have said that, but something could have happened to keep me from that. I can only give after the fact. But God's not that way. God is from everlasting to everlasting. There's nothing that He doesn't know. Wow. Well, preach, that's just too far. That's reading God. What do you mean? I mean, there's nothing He doesn't know. He knows before as much as afterwards. And it's important. People come to know that fact after it happened. Jesus knew that fact before the foundation of the world. He knew when you were going to be saved from the foundation of the world. Now, this gets into errors. This is deep stuff. And if you don't believe that, listen, I'm saying what I've said. There's many things that God taught me in 49 years of this book that I didn't know the first day I got saved. And I've got to understand this if I'm going to understand. Lord, how in the world can I reconcile the sovereign of God and the free will of man? Listen to me. Knowing that God is omniscient and that God gave man a free will, and He did. You cannot separate these two from the Scriptures. God is omniscient and God is sovereign. And God did give man a free will. Now the thing about this is interesting. Because the question then comes to me when I got saved. hear the question and give an answer, because this question seems to be a paradox, seems to be confusion. But listen to what I'm fixing to say. Now that I'm saved, God knew beforehand. When I got saved, I knew after the fact. I can go back and study what God did and gives me more assurance of that, and I have more assurance now than I did the day I got saved because of the facts of God's Word. But let me ask the question quickly. Hear me. Did God choose me because I chose Him? Or did I choose Him because He chose me? How can I reconcile the wonderful free will man and the sovereign of God? Because in essence, they're entirely different from each other. The question is, I'll say again, did God choose me because I chose Him? Or did I choose Him because He chose me? Hear me now. Ladies and gentlemen, if God chose me because I chose Him, this robs God of His sovereignty by giving me His free will. On the other hand, if I chose Him because He chose me, this robs man of his free will and makes man a robot rather than in his image. You want me to say it again so you understand what I'm talking about? Listen to me. The question I had in my mind through the years, and I believe God has given an answer in the last few years, did God choose me because I chose Him? If He did, it robs Him of His sovereignty because He couldn't have chosen me unless I chose Him. Or did I choose Him because He chose me? If He did, that gives me power over the will of God. And neither one of them can be true. How can the will of God and the will of man be reconciled as we face this question? Now it can be reconciled. God's will is greater than man's will. God's will brings fallen man within the sphere of His will. 1 Timothy 2:4 says He's not willing that any, or He said that He willed that all men to be saved. He willed in 2 John 3:9, that He's not willing that any should perish. That's enough, there's more. So God's will brings fallen man within the sphere of His will. And God is saying, ladies and gentlemen, if you're wise, you will bring your will with that which I give you knowledge about. You will bring your will within the sphere of my will, or you will bring your will to live within my will. Now, where is my will? My will is in Jesus Christ. That's what's happening. Outside of Him, it's not going to happen. That's God's will. We know that. That's the sovereign God who set forth the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. It's in His Son. It's so important that I see this. Now, if you're wise, you will listen to the facts. Use the God-given free will that I've given you, I've created within you, by believing the facts about Christ. That's the acknowledgement, God, you're right and I'm wrong. Simple that. If you're wise, you'll listen to what I have to say. It is my will where you will win in the game of life. You're not going to decide, and you're not going to decide where you're going to win in the game of life. It's not left up to you to decide. It's not left up to you to decide how you're going to approach me. I am God. You are the image that's fallen. I will decide how you approach me. And I've decided because of what my Son did. It's in Jesus Christ. You see why the world needs to hear this message about Christ, folks? It's more to it than the easy believism. Now, as I look at this, God never will violate a man's will to make him trust Jesus. But He'd give him the facts. He'd say, here's the facts. I'll give you the ability to learn. No other creature I have other than angels, and they don't have what we have because we fail as a man, and God gives us a way we come back. But listen to the fact, no angel who ever failed will ever be redeemed. He said, I've done this wonderful thing for you. This is how much I loved you. And I sent my Son. And the facts are in Him. In Him. God says that Jesus Christ is the center of my will. If you choose to deny Jesus Christ a place in your life, God says, I will honor your choice. And I want you to know the fact is, if you won't believe the fact about Jesus Christ, then I want you to know the fact is you will end up in hell and the lake of fire. But, thank God for the conjunction, but. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. The facts are that in Christ there is life everlasting, the very life of God, Peter says. And when you get that life, you will be exempted from the wrath of God, which is taken up in the lake of fire forever. In Christ, we are brought to the splendor of God's Word. Outside of Christ, we're without hope. Alienated, Paul says in Ephesians, from what God is doing. He glorified us. Note in the past tense in Romans 8, verse 30. And them He also glorified in God's eternal counsel. Preserved for glory. How? In Christ. Not in me, but in Christ. When Christ comes in, we've been doing a great job on that in Sunday school. When Christ comes in, He changes things. And folks, if things don't get changed, you don't have Him. Don't tell me you can use God's name in vain, not be feel guilty about it if you have Christ. Christ wouldn't do it when He was here, and He's not going to let the Holy Spirit wouldn't do it either. Holy Spirit not going to blaspheme the name of God, and He's not going to let anyone else do. And so the conclusion I find that surely God foresaw sin coming into His creation and permitted it to come. God was not the cause of sin. It's interesting. Some people say, well, you know, God had to cause it because He's sovereign. It wouldn't happen if He hadn't caused it. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God is so holy. Why would He create something? Or why would He create or cause something that's against who He is? You've got to look at, there's a reason for that. Someone decided other than God to go against God. And it makes sense. If He could see sin coming, watch this, then surely He could see how men would act without decreeing how they would act. He saw sin coming. And Christ, Hebrews says, from the foundation of the world was planning to come. If He foresaw it coming, then I want you to know He could see how men would act without decreeing them that they should act a certain way. God did not decree that evil men would act the way they act. They act that way because of satanic influence of a fallen nature. God is not limited in carrying out His plans. Hear me. Except where He limits Himself by giving man the free will of choice in the light of facts. And he has to get his facts after knowledge. Facts give evidence of knowledge. And you believe the facts or you don't believe the facts. He foresees what will happen. He determines to let it happen or not let it happen. He allows man to reap his choices. He reaps what he sows. Now, note, God does not cause man to sow evil. He doesn't do that. This is why God said what He said in Proverbs 1. We looked at last Sunday. Now go read Proverbs chapter 1, 22 down the end of that chapter. And notice how He converses with man and leaves it in man's lap to believe the facts that God has given out of knowledge. Beginning of wisdom is, of course, to know Christ is knowledge and wisdom. So God has, what has He done? These six things. Ladies and gentlemen, I could not redeem myself. I could not justify myself, declare myself right before God. What can I do to do that? But thank God, in Christ, He declares us right. What a wonderful thing. Hey, I could try my best to the day I die. God let me be 120 years old. And when I walked into the throne of grace, I'd come up short because I have no access to it. But in Jesus Christ, He said, already sitting there, Ephesians 2, in Him at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. In Christ, we're there. When I come to the throne, it's the blood of Christ makes my entry. When I go into New Jerusalem, it will be the blood of Christ that made me the entry. Anything God sees in me will be the righteousness of Christ that He's clothed us with, according to Revelation chapter 19, as we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of these things is in Christ. In Christ. He's redeemed us, justified us, reconciled us, sanctified us, predestinated us in Christ, even glorified us. In Christ. What a Savior we got. Amen. Say, preacher, I just think you make too much of Christ. No, I can never do that. And I guarantee you, many hear this today, went over your head, because God has given insight from something that happened to me 49 years ago, this past September 27th, 1959. I didn't understand that then. I'm glad I didn't have to. But I'll tell you this. God has given a strength in my soul that helps this body in all my weakness to understand that getting saved is more than just believing in Christ and hoping I get there. Just hope I get there, preacher. Praise the Lord. I'm doing my best. Well, I'm doing my best too, but my hope's in Him.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, probably those who know that are doing more than you are trying to do your best if you're trying to work yourself to heaven because you don't know what to do. I mean, you have yourself out there saying, you know, going to work is bad and God knows I'm tired. And next thing you know, you hit in the bottle because you don't have enough source inside of Him. You see, we'll change things. God doesn't have to change anything. Well, preacher, suppose you're wrong. Well, folks, might as well throw this Bible in the trash can then. But, you know, my Bible's not like your Bible. I know your Bible's, and I don't say you here, but others who will hear this on radio in a few minutes, your Bible's been rewritten. A lot of things about Christ have been taken out. I'm telling you, folks, God loved us enough to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. And He said, I want to tell you, folks, look at Calvary. Watch Jesus walking up that hill already, not even capable to carry the cross all the way because he had a man by the name of Simon Serene who helped carry the cross. Look at what I let man do to my son. Look at the ridicule and the mockery. I could have changed my mind. But I want you to know my love is not like your love. My love is agape love. My son loved you. I love you. Holy Spirit loves you. And you're in the image of God. And what I've done made you where you could learn what of mine. Knowledge. We converse with each other with knowledge. Our language is the talking of because of knowledge. He said, I made a way. I want you to know everything that I have ever planned to do is right here. And that's the center of my will. And Christ is right in the center. And there's a door. It's got whosoever written on it. If you choose the will that I gave you to deny me and my facts after the thought, then I will grant you your choice. Because if you don't believe He is the way, you've got to believe some other way is the way. And God says it's not. And a curse is on those who don't come through the door. Simple. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the word. Please bless this. Lord, this is many years of study and a lot of study in the last few weeks to put all this together. My Father, I can't make people believe what I believe to be facts. And mine's after knowledge by studying. We lay it out on the table. Now, every individual who hears this message has a chance to walk to that table and say, you know, I'm going to take the Bible and look into it to see if these facts are true. God allow that. Not the history book, not the geometry book or math book or literature book, but the Bible. And I want to see the truth of these things. And God will reveal to us what He's done for us. And then we'll really see how much He loves us. When John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world, who shall believe in Him shall not perish, have everlasting life. We learn that to the kids, and it comes to more than just a type of literature or a quotation. But when you see what God's saying, you say, oh my. We'll say with John in 1 John 5, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Help us get that message out. That's an humble, sweet message to a lost world. And we're in the last days. Everybody's been taught everything except that Jesus Christ is the way of life. Please honor yourself. Holy Spirit, as you try to honor Christ through this frail body, help someone to see Christ as Savior. By the way, already in just a few minutes. In His wonderful name we pray. Amen.